Every day we hear news about violent assaults, carjackings, and other acts of crime spiraling across the United States. Washington's answer is to confiscate your guns, but a new book from Regnery offers hope for a better solution. Professional firearms instructor and veteran gun store owner Larry Correa's new book, In Defense of the Second Amendment, pulls back the curtain on Washington's gun-grabbing agenda and how you can protect your rights as well as your family. Get In Defense of the Second Amendment, new from Regnery, available at Amazon.com.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 21st day of March 2023. And again, tonight we're starting out with Style. Hello, Style.
Hey, how's it going, Pastor?
And there you go. Styles at the board. He's going to make sure everything goes perfect tonight. Right, Style? And, well,
it's we have his word on it, don't we?
Yeah. We got to see if we can do the same. All right, let's that voice that you heard from way out yonder in the wilderness is none other than the parson, Pastor Joe Larson.
Yeah, exactly. The one and only, I guess. What else can I say? I'm here ready to go to work anyway.
Yeah, well, let's get her done then. We'll jump right to it because we have. Wait a minute. Style is Pam? Has Pam called in? Okay. We had a call. I had a call earlier today. Talked to a lady, Pam. Pam's friend Carol is on life support, and her kidneys have shut down. And she called, asking me to pray. Now I haven't heard from her. I don't really even know if Pam is still, or if Carol's still with us, Joe, but God knows. And so he's asked if we would pray, and we always pray. When people ask us to pray, we always pray. So
always.
Let's do that. Let's folks out there listening, now remember, little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. So all of you folks out there listening to me, every single one of you, either you need prayer now or you will. And remember what Bible teaches. Those who show mercy receive it. And so I need for you to join with me to pray for Carol, who's on life support right now. You say, well, boy, Pastor, if she's on life support and her kidney shut down, what chance does she have? That's not our call. That's God's call. And whatever chance God decides she has, that's what she has. If he says be healed, she can jump up and run. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I don't know Carol, but I do know, Lord God, that thou knowest who we're praying for tonight, and that, Lord, we want to hold Carol up. Now, again, I don't know, and I'm believing that she's saved the way that Pam was talking, but the first thing we pray for, always for someone's salvation first and foremost. And then, Lord, I would too ask that if when she's received, the first blessing that any of us can receive, the very first is salvation. And then, Lord, we know that we're open to all the other blessings. So I would ask, Lord God, for her, that you would touch her and heal her, and then you would turn her desires towards you completely and totally, more and more every day in every way. And Lord, the very same for all the people listening to us here tonight. And Lord, that you might use her in a mighty way until the day you take her home to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If I could add something, Pastor Ernie. And Lord, you have helped me see many times Christians dying, being called home, and the peace that came upon them, the security. And Lord, that if Carol is one of thy servants, that you would grant her that peace, that calmness. And that in alone is one of the greatest testimonies that a person can give, is when they've felt the Master's touch and they know they're going home to heaven and they are calm and happy in their death. And I would just pray, if that's the case, let her witness strongly. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. See, that really brings us right directly to our scripture tonight, Joe, because
sure it does, yes.
I wanted to say, before I had my, the last thing we did before I went in for my surgery was I had to go out and they give me this little, I'm getting, Style, are you on top of that? Are you working on it? Okay. Joe, are you there? Joe, it looks like we've, all right, we've lost Joe. But anyhow, boy, I'm going to tell you, we need to pray for the Lord to keep us up on the air tonight. And that must be, we're going to have a good program. Believe me, the enemy don't want us praying.
Don't want people to hear.
Yeah, you're not kidding. Now, Joe, the last thing I had to do is, it's coming back. Folks, what we're experiencing, something they call the jitters in the radio. Are you there, Joe? Okay, Joe's dropped again. Okay, they're trying to knock Joe down tonight. For some reason, well, we know. We must be going to have a good radio program. But anyhow, let me just go ahead with it. And I had to do a little questionnaire before I had my surgery for my shoulder replacement. And the last thing they asked me was, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much fear do you have? You know, fear that maybe you might not make it through this, something could go wrong, this and that. And so I said, 0. And the lady, Kathy, she said, 0? I said, 0. She said, you don't have any fear at all? And I says, no. I said, what good would it do me if I did? Would it change anything? And I think, for some reason, they want to know before you take in your mental condition on this. But the reason for that, folks, is God is in complete control. See, I realize that every word of the Bible here is true. What God says he will do, he always does exactly what he says. Not only what he says, when he says, how he says, where he says. And he does it precisely. And so if I should die, then I'll live forever. That'll be just, I'll just be changing real estate, folks. I've got God's word on it.
Location, 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 right?
Yeah. So are you going to stick with me this time?
I'm going to try.
Alrighty. Anyhow, so, and that's what we're talking about. Joe, do you remember the title of the message?
Protection, fellowship, and unity for those who Christ died for.
And what I'm talking about is, see, people talk about their faith in God, but it seems like they really don't. There's a lot of doubt there that God is going to do what he says, or that he can do what he says. There's a lot of doubt, it seems, from so many, that God is on the throne and he's in complete control. And
exactly, yeah. People live in fear in this country. I just to throw in a quick testimony, back in several years ago, I had a horrific accident. They didn't think I was going to live. And several times I got a chance to witness to the medics, to the doctor, that God just let me know I was going to survive. And I was even cracking jokes, and they were trying to save my life. And they said, well, you know, you're you're fighting for your life. I said, no, God's told me I'm going to be fine. You're just going to have to patch me up and take care of me. And then later I had the same thing. I had to have reconstructive surgery in my back and replace all kinds of things and take out bone and whatnot, kind of a major mess. And I had the same little thing. They asked if I was nervous about the surgery. I said, no, not at all. Hey, God kept me alive. He's got work for me to do, and I'm not going home until he calls me. And when he calls me, that's when I'm going home, and there's no sense, you know, worrying about it until then.
Absolutely.
There's no sense in worrying because I'll wake up in the arms of Jesus. So there's no downside, folks.
Yep. Well, Joe, let's do this. Let's go to probably the, in the entire Word of God, the probably, I would say, well, I don't know, the most marvelous passage of Scripture when it talks about the permanence, Joe, of our salvation. If there's any passage of Scripture that tells you in no uncertain terms that you cannot lose your salvation, it's this one here. And go ahead and read verses 31 through 39 of Romans chapter 8.
What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, so here, when it says, at the right hand of the Father, okay, here, Joe, 21 times in Scripture, 21 times, the Lord Jesus is refers to him sitting at the right hand of the Father. But four times, Joe, four times it tells you what he's doing there. What do you think that is that says what he's doing when he's sitting at the right hand of the Father?
He's sitting in judgment.
Well, yeah, but it's four times says he's there to intercede for us.
Oh, intercede, yeah, right. I was thinking later on he's the one that he is the judge of the universe, but yeah. He's our Savior.
So, I remember hearing a charismatic Pentecostal preacher one time saying that from here on out, it's all the Holy Spirit because Christ sat down and basically what he said, Joe, is he's retired, you know? And I thought to myself, where has this guy been? You know, I mean, if Christ is retired, if he's not interceding for us, we're in big trouble. And so, anyhow, now here's something else. What you just read there, was starting out there, it started with verse 35. 17 times, Joe. Now, there's something very significant about that number 17. Do you know what the number 10 stands for?
I'm having one of those, yeah, I should.
Completion. It's completion.
Yeah. 10 is completion.
And 7 is? Perfection. And so for 17 times, he's talking about complete perfection. So he's telling you here 17 times the reason why we can never lose our salvation. And 17 reasons he's given you why we cannot lose our salvation. And he takes it to the very realm of the past, the present, and the future. There's nothing in the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in all the universe that could separate us from the love of God. And then he takes you actually right to the very realm of life and death. Nothing in all of life that can separate us from the love of God, and nothing in death that can separate us from the love of God, including angelic beings, whatever. That's good enough for me. What about you?
That sounds like he's pretty well closed the book on that subject.
And so
there's nothing else in this universe. He's pretty much covered everything, past, present, future, angels, life, death. There doesn't leave any wiggle room there.
Okay, so who does that cover? I mean, all of those verses, 17 points where you cannot, who does that cover? It's specifically to
those who are justified, and those of us that are justified are the born-again believers.
Absolutely. Those that are justified. And, you know, that's where we go back to where we started out there. And it was the purpose of God said he would always complete his purpose. He would finish what he started. And the completion of his purpose, this is where we had started out talking about who did Christ die for. And when we started in this, the first verses of this passage was very, very specific. He gives you exactly who it was he died for. Remember, we started out with talking about that those that he loved.
Who are called.
Those who are called, those that he foreknew, those that he did predestinate, those that he conformed.
Justified.
And then
glorified.
Right. So, I mean, there's no stuttering there, right? He's very specific, right?
No.
And so, but how do we know, okay, because it says that the perfection, completion of his purpose, what has God failed at? The Pope says that God, who humanly speaking, God failed. Jesus failed at Calvary. Did Jesus fail at Calvary?
No. He didn't. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He completed what God ordered him to do.
Did he defeat death and hell?
Him to do.
Did he defeat death and hell?
Yes, and he did.
Okay. So, well,
now how could that be a failure? He rose again from the dead, and his resurrection gave life to all of us who call upon his name and become sons and daughters of God.
So let me ask you this. So then you can't find one thing in Scripture that he ever failed at, can you?
No, I sure can't.
Well, then if he had died for everybody, would not everybody have then been saved?
Right. Well, everybody in the entire world. But he makes it specific. Those that he called to his purpose, he foreknew he was going to accept his offer. He did predestinate those, and then he justified, and those that he justified, those are the ones that are the born-again believers. Those are the ones he died for, who would accept, and he knew before he died which one of us would accept his offer of mercy and salvation and become born-again believers.
Okay, so let me ask you this, and this does this teaching that we just read in any way, would that apply to limited atonement?
Limited?
Atonement, yeah.
Well, atonement is forgiveness of our sins, and we, even though we're saved, we continue to sin, but we have an advocate in Christ Jesus, and if we continue to sin, we go to him again, and he continues to forgive those sins.
So it would not have any application there at all?
None.
Okay. Let's go over, you're right, you get an A. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will.
All right.
And in 1 Peter chapter 1, would you read me verse 2?
2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
Okay, so here,
So the key word is right there at the beginning of the sentence, right? The elect. And who are the elect?
So the foreknowledge of God, Joe, involves more than just knowing ahead of time the choice that a given person is going to make. For known to God are all his works from the foundation of the world. So
world.
When he's talking about is how he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. See, this is some hard things to get people to understand because, well, for example, like what you just said, you had that peace that passed all understanding that you knew that you weren't going to die. Now, so you tell them that. I had the same situation years ago. I had all gone through a back surgery, and after the back surgery, the surgeon told me he actually brought a wheelchair up into my room and said, I'm going to tell you, you should have got out of construction. That's when I was in my days of construction. And because I had rebroke my back, I had broken it again. And he said, when I woke up in the morning, or woke up at noon, surgery at 7, woke up at noon, he told me, he said, you got broad shoulders, so I'm just going to tell you the way it is. You should have got out of construction. But now, when you can get into this chair, get into it, get used to it, you're going to be in it the rest of your life. And Joe, I just had this voice within me I could hear it saying, you don't need it. You won't need it. And it was a voice I knew I could trust. It's just, I mean, if it doesn't happen to you, it's hard to explain to others, huh?
Right. I can't explain it. I just knew. I was certain, positive. God told me, you know.
Well, I says, well, when you leave today, you can take that with you because I'm not going to need it. And he laughed. He laughed at me. And he was a good surgeon. This fellow was a great surgeon, but he was a surgeon at the time for the Cavaliers. And so he said, and how do you know that? I said, the Lord told me. Well, he didn't believe in God. He said, God told you? I said, yeah. And he laughed. And so anyhow, he said, good luck. And he said, I'll see you later. And he got up, and I said, you forgot your chair. And he laughed, but he actually came back and got the chair. And guess what, Joe? The next day, that evening, I got up and walked. I walked from the bathroom and back. It wasn't easy. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done, but I did it, you know. And here, when the nurse saw me doing that, she ran and down and got him, and he came in. But by the time he got there, I was already back in the bed. He said, what is this I hear? You were walking. And I said, yeah.
And went to the bathroom.
He said, I want to see that. I said, well, you're going to have to come back tomorrow because I'm not going to do it again today. And it was a painful experience. But anyhow, but you see there, he didn't believe me. He didn't believe.
Didn't believe at all.
Now, but you see, we get that peace that passes all understanding because we understand the Word of God here. And here, foreknowledge, Joe, it's being foreordained. It does not prevent or inhibit anyone from who wants to be saved from coming to Christ. For he has invited all to come to him, right? Matthew 11:28.
It's an open invitation to all, yes.
Right.
It makes that abundantly clear throughout Scripture.
So would you go over to read me verses 18 through 20.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
All righty, Joe. The names of the redeemed were already known before the earth was even made. Christ's blood was more than sufficient to take away the sins of the entire world. but it, in order to take away the sins of the world, it had to be applied, Joe. It had to be applied, but only those who Christ died for had the blood applied to them.
Right, and he called upon the Father and repented.
He knew exactly who they would be. Had he applied the blood to everybody, everybody would have been saved, huh?
Exactly.
So, but God's ways are much, much higher than our ways, aren't they?
They sure are. It's only taken you and I, you know, years and years and years to figure some of this stuff out, but we're still learning, aren't we?
Right. And so God is the most merciful. God is the most fair. God is the most just. He doesn't say, well, you I'm sending to heaven, you I'm sending to hell, you I'm sending to heaven, you I'm sending to hell. What he says is he gives everyone the opportunity. He doesn't choose who's going to go. He lets them make that choice by those that receive or reject. But the point of it is he knows ahead of time exactly what they're going to do, everything about their life. And you say, well, how could that possibly be? Well, it's far beyond me, and it's far beyond everybody other than God to understand that. But,
right.
And that's what God has let us know. All right.
I want to remind folks that word redeemed there in the 18th verse. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb means we were purchased. We were purchased by the most precious substance in the universe, and that is the blood of the one and only Son of God. And there is nothing in this world that's worth that blood. So we were redeemed by the most special, special thing that is possible in the universe.
All right, Joe.
That makes us, you know, pretty special ourselves, right?
Yeah. Before we go to the break, I want to tell folks out there again, I want to say thank you to all of you folks. Believe me, we read every one of your cards you sent. I read every one that I got. And you know, come Thursday morning, we'll have a big stack of, and we'll be praying for all of you out there, because God answers prayer. He tells us to pray without ceasing. Prayer is very, very important, folks. Very important. And as we get deeper and deeper into the apostasy, you're going to realize that more and more. Now, what they're trying to do, the deep state now. The Democrats today, what used to be called Democrats, they're the Antichrist Communist Party. Communism is Satanism. And so they're going after President Trump, and because he knows where the bodies are buried. And so we're going to hear a clip here from Mark Levain. But first, we're going to go to a break. Go ahead and take us to that break.
Taking all my money. Remember me, you gave my job away. Remember me, or am I just a number? Who's white and straight and doesn't qualify for foreign aid? Remember me, I helped you get elected. But you haven't done one thing you said you'd do. But even though you'd rather not remember me, I'll remember you. I'll remember in November.
In November,
as I step into the little booth, I'll remember in November to both
or anyone but.
Remember me, I served my country proudly. Remember me, I love the USA. Remember me, or am I just some bumpkin who you didn't think would notice the bounce checks and midnight rays? Remember me, I wrote you all those letters, thinking that you cared what I thought too. Well, even though you often just forget to remember, I'll remember you.
I'll remember
in November
as
I step
anyone but you.
All right, that's a message to Jobama Biden. Jobama, here's what I remember about you. You know, you were not legally or lawfully elected or fairly elected. You were inserted into the White House there. You usurped that office. You're a wicked man. You're an ungodly man. You hate God. Your own daughter refers to you as a pedophile. You're evil to the bone, Joe Biden. You are evil and you're corrupt to the bone. And I will remember, Joe, but don't worry about me. You better think about God. God's seen what you have done, Joe. And believe me, the deep state is not your crooked people. Your crooked Merrick Garland, your crooked Christopher Wray, Hillary Clinton, all of these wicked, evil, ungodly people, Antichrist people who think that somehow they can avoid standing before God, they're not going to be able to help you out, Joe. They're going to be standing there with you on their knees before the Almighty God. Because, Joe, you've lied, you've stolen, Lord Joe. You've committed every kind of evil and every kind of wickedness. And along with those others in the deep state that we just mentioned here. And, Joe, God is not slack concerning his judgment. When it comes, Joe, you will get all nine yards. The best thing you could possibly do is repent as quickly as possible, Joe. As quickly as possible, because you're running out of time. And so with that, let's go and let's hear from Mark Levin.
Legend, the host of Life, Liberty, and Levin, Mark Levin. Mark, what's your take on this?
Let me read something to you. First of all, good morning. That was beautiful. Frederick Bastiat, the law, and many people know who he is. Ronald Reagan had his book prominently displayed. The law perverted. And the police powers of the state perverted along with it. The law, I say, not only turned from its proper purpose, but made to follow an entire contrary purpose. The law become the weapon of every kind of greed. Instead of checking crime, the law itself guilty of the evils it is supposed to punish. And let me tell you something. When the people lose faith in the law,
that's right.
The country's done.
That's exactly
and
right.
The people are losing faith in the law because the Democrat Party, Democrat prosecutors in Manhattan, a Soros prosecutor, wants them to lose faith in the law. Their whole goal is to destroy the civil society and the morality that undergirds it. That is the mission of the Democrat Party. How many times have they gone after this man, Donald Trump? What exactly has he done to deserve this? Why are they studying his life like they're studying an archaeological site? Why are they looking for novel legal theories to go after the man? Why are they trying to turn a law upside down, which is what they're trying to do, where they have to jump through the hoops in Manhattan? The statute of limitations, 2 years for a misdemeanor, 5 years for a felony. They've been examining it for 6 years. The Southern District of New York, the U.S. Attorney's Office looked at it and said there's no federal crime here, and there isn't. And how do we know that? Because this was tried against John Edwards. And that case was lost.
Yeah.
And it was lost under the tutelage of a man you may have heard of, Jack Smith, who's the special counsel now in Washington, D.C., when he headed the public integrity section of the criminal division. This guy's invisible hand is everywhere. So now you have this hack prosecutor in Manhattan. Let me put this in plain English so everybody can understand what's going on here. It's not hush money. These are non-disclosure agreements. Companies, individuals, divorce parties entered into non-disclosure agreements, 10,000 a day probably all across this country. How much you want to bet the Manhattan DA's office has entered into non-disclosure agreements? How much you want to bet the Department of Justice, the FBI, and the U.S. attorneys have entered into non-disclosure agreements? How much you want to bet these news operations covering it, like MSNBC, NBC, and the rest, have entered into non-disclosure agreements? Now we call hush money. There's nothing illegal with non-disclosure agreements. The reason you have a non-disclosure agreement, whether it's severance or something, is you're telling people, keep your big mouth shut. And in exchange for that, we'll take care of you. That's not a crime. It is what it is. It's a contract. That's number one. Number two, what is this DA doing? So he has a non-disclosure agreement, does the Trump organization or this entity set up by Michael Cohen. So what? So why do they keep looking at it? Well, because it was paid for by a third entity that used corporate money. So what? Who cares? He didn't pay for it out of his campaign. Donald Trump. So there's no question of the misuse of campaign dollars. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, okay, misdemeanor statute of limitations has run. State felony statute has run. We can't make a felony case anyway because it's not a felony. We have to have an underlying obstruction. So we'll look at federal law, which is not even the jurisdiction of a local DA. And federal law says what? Federal law says you can't expend money, campaign law, for the purpose of influencing an election of this sort this way. But what else does it say? However, if that money is used and it has other purposes as well, that is, it's not just a campaign, somebody's embarrassed or somebody doesn't want to get information or whatever it is, then it's not a crime. So this thing isn't a crime from process, from substance, in state law, in federal law. What's happening here is they're using the law the way they use the Constitution to try and destroy the law and destroy the Constitution. What would you expect from a radical left-wing legal bomb thrower who's inserted into this position by George Soros?
Exactly.
Notice they're all Democrat investigators, and they're all Democrat jurisdictions. New York City, Atlanta, Washington, D.C. I mean, this is outrageous. And let's move on, because I hear some people say, now, wait a minute. This case is an abomination, but the others are powerful. Let me deal with the others very quickly. Let's look at this document case. You're taking a document case and you're trying to make an obstruction case? Obstruction against Donald Trump. How? Well, we asked for the documents over and over again and he wouldn't give them to us. That's an obstruction case against a former president? I was a former chief of staff to a former attorney general, Ed Meese. If I had gone, or a U.S. attorney had gone to Ed Meese and say, look, we want to charge Jimmy Carter because we keep asking him for the documents. He's got classified. He won't give them to us. We're going to get a warrant. We're going to, you know what he'd tell me? Get my ass out of his office. What am I, out of my mind? But not these guys, because it's a righteous pursuit for the left. It's a righteous pursuit to go after parents, to go after pro-lifers. It's a righteous pursuit to go after Republican state legislatures, Republican members of Congress. And I'm telling you something here. They are setting a precedent that is disastrous. Mm-hmm. Did Donald Trump obstruct when it came to documents at Mar-a-Lago? He has a funny way of obstructing, doesn't he? He didn't put them in the fireplace. He didn't shred them. He didn't rip them up. That would be obstruction. He didn't sell them to the enemy. He didn't do any of that. They're in Mar-a-Lago under the protection of the Secret Service. Wow, what an obstruction case. Now, let's take the more complicated one, January 6th. They're trying to twist the law again, laws that haven't been used since the Civil War against the Confederacy, to try and use them against Donald Trump. And you had Saul Weissman here and others say, yeah, there we got really serious things. Let me explain to you. You know what this is? This is the book that governs us. This is the Constitution of the United States, not the criminal code, not unelected prosecutors, not the Department of Injustice. Why is the Department of Justice involved in the 2020 election at all? Why is it subpoenaing state legislatures? Why is it deposing Donald Trump's lawyers? Why is it doing all these things? And I say this because the party that has the say on whether they're going to accept electors is Congress. Congress. There were no U.S. attorneys when this document was written. There wasn't an attorney general when this document was written. There wasn't a Department of Justice when this document was written. There wasn't a criminal code when this document was written. It's a political act electing a president. There are state legislatures involved. There are electors chosen. There have been disputes before. They haven't been settled by U.S. attorneys in the Department of Justice. They're settled by the United States Congress. So let's say, just for argument's sake, let's stipulate, and I'll be attacked for this, but I'm the one who actually reads this. Sorry, I'm not a former federal prosecutor, which is irrelevant when it comes to the Constitution. But I did work at the Justice Department. Let's say the president called some legislatures in state X and said, you might want to consider reversing this or doing that and something like that. Why do you think the Democrat lawyers are in the state legislatures? They were there to change the laws, to change the regulations, to do what? To change the outcome. Well, is the president of the United States the only one who can't talk to legislators? who can't talk about the processes they have used to select electors, and particularly when these changes are made basically at the 11th hour by state courts who do not have the authority under Article 2, by federal courts who do not have the authority under Article 2. This isn't a theory. This is something that came up in the Bush versus Gore litigation in 2000. And I guess a conspiracy theorist, no less than the former Chief Justice William Rehnquist, even raised it. Who has a final say here? As the Florida Supreme Court kept changing the law, the Florida legislature was about to meet an emergency session to tell the Florida legislature to go stick it. We have the final say under the Constitution. All of a sudden, that's a theory. So we have a jerk in Manhattan who has a novel legal theory. It's not a novel legal theory. He's lawless. And then we have black and white text in the Constitution that says the state legislature makes the final decision, and that they call a legal theory. And our whole history says Congress has the final decision on who chooses electors. So the president picks up a phone and says, hey, Ernie, you might want to consider, and I don't know all the facts, but if he says, Ernie, you might want to consider this rather than that, and so forth, that's obstructing the transfer of power. There's been no transfer of power. The election isn't over because NBC, ABC, and CBS says it's over on election night, or 2 weeks after election night, or a month after election night. The election is over when Congress is done meeting in joint session and counting electors. And nobody knows this better than Jamie Raskin, the leftists, and other Democrats who tried to change the outcome of an election in 2016 and tried to change the outcome of the election when George Bush got elected by challenging electors. So what the hell is a U.S. attorney doing, or a guy that used to prosecute at The Hague doing, who's another Democrat and his family's filled with Democrats? What are they doing trying to criminalize this sort of thing? So I take a different view. I take the constitutional view, not the accepted view from all these former federal prosecutors, that this is bogus. Every damn one of these cases is bogus, just like the Mueller case was bogus, just like the phone call to Ukraine was perfectly fine, two bogus impeachments. This is outrageous. One last thing, although it's not the last thing, but one other thing I want to say. Donald Trump today is the leading candidate for the Republican nomination for president. Can you believe a local DA knows that he doesn't have the law, state or federal, on his side, and is trying to cripple the nomination for the presidency? Can you believe a federal prosecutor appointed by Biden's attorney general is trying to bring bogus charges against the president with one grand jury is not enough. Two grand juries in order to prevent Joe Biden from running against that opponent? Can you believe a DA in Atlanta is trying or thinking about bringing charges when the Constitution, the federal Constitution, not talking about the rest of it, the federal Constitution says Congress chooses in the end the president of the United States? I tell you, Bastiat was right. The law has become an ass, as some people have said. And so the people who are pushing this are asses, too, as far as I'm concerned.
Mark, can I ask you really quick?
That's it.
Mark, what does this mean for the people? Because I've spoken to a lot of people who have lived under totalitarian states, and they will say that the beginning of this looked a lot like this. Political prosecution. We saw January 6th. We see, you know, what's happening with Donald Trump. Anyone associated with him has had, you know, jail time and all kinds of bogus charges. So a lot of people I talk to say, I'm worried. They're conservatives. They say, yeah, this is about Donald Trump, but I'm worried about me and how do I live in this country that now has a two-tier justice system?
Well, you should be. If you protest in front of an abortion clinic now, you're putting your freedom at risk. Yeah. If you protest at a school board meeting, you're putting your freedom at risk. If you go to a protest and it turns ugly, some people ride and you don't, and people pick you out of a picture and you're going to be charged, you're putting your freedom at risk. If you go online and try and put information or did under Twitter and so forth, the FBI, the Department of Homeland Security, the intelligence agencies, you're putting your personal, confidential lifestyle at risk. So you can see the First Amendment's under attack. The Fourth and Fifth Amendments are under attack. The 10th Amendment's always under attack. Separation of powers is under attack. The Democrats attack the Constitution. They reject the Declaration of Independence. They want to stuff the court with like-minded ideologues. They want to add four Democrats to the U.S. Senate. They want to change the voting system so they never lose. They build a 2-million-person bureaucracy, so even when they lose elections, they continue to legislate from this behemoth Leviathan. So, yes, I wouldn't say people say that we're that, you know, this is what happens in tyrannies. This is a soft tyranny.
Yes, it's a soft tyranny. Yeah, because if you can't protest freely, then are you a slave or are you a citizen? Are they in charge? Are you in charge? Because I thought we were supposed to be in charge. Anyway, Mark, this has been a great discussion. You are the great one, for sure. And your show is on tonight. You're going to have...
Bring me back. There you go. All right, there you go, Joe. Right now, there are 1,100 more. Right now, the Joe Obama. Just as Joseph Stalin, Joe Obama, Biden... is a Satanist, and he's a communist to the very bone. I mean, right to the bone. And the corrupt, he's every bit as corrupt as Joseph Stalin. And what he wants
he's
to do...
He's a traitor to the Constitution of this United States, Constitutional Republic.
He sold America out. He's on China's payroll. We told people that. Very long ago, we told people... when he was still vice president, about his family, the crime family. And so here, people, you have to wake up and you've got to take your country back, and you do it. Listen, you do it first on your own level, your county level. You take back your school boards, you take your county, your local government back. The federal government has been weaponized against us. You do not recognize any legitimacy. No legitimacy at all in the FBI or the so-called Justice Department. They have become bastards. There's no legitimacy there. They have betrayed everything: God, country, Constitution, the people. So you don't recognize any legitimacy, and you make it very clear. Now, what is happening? I believe the FBI is imploding. More and more people. Anyone with any honor and any honor at all. And integrity within the FBI now is saying, you know, we can't do this. That used to be. I remember when the FBI, you could hold your head up and proudly say, I worked for the FBI. Today, Joe, I watched a movie. Now, normally I don't watch movies. Then I was sitting there, my wife had a movie on, and it was about the FBI, and they were raiding these people. And these people who were the bad guys were white nationalists, Joe. They were patriotic Americans, and it shows you how they villainized these patriotic Americans. This whole, and this is Hollywood working with the FBI, a propaganda piece. And of course, you know, I understood exactly what they were doing. Young people would be clueless to that, wouldn't they?
Yeah, they sure would. I know last night we explained Jonathan Turley. He's a well-known criminal defense. He's a George Washington Law University professor. He said, you know, this was bad law, no law. I said quite a bit against. I can't remember exactly how he phrased it, but he said this was a no-fly zone, you know. And today... Alan Dershowitz, a Harvard law professor, who, by the way, never voted for Trump, is a staunch Democrat, and he said he's never seen a worse abuse of prosecutorial discretion than what the Manhattan DA Alvin Bragg's case against Trump. He said there was no crime. They had to, quote, make it up. They had to combine a non-existent state misdemeanor, which is beyond the statutes of limitations, to a federal felony. This is not the American way, and everyone should protest this. Everyone. And then he went on to say that the left, how they're cheering about this, but he said, you know, if this is used against Trump today, tomorrow it'll be used against the Democrats, and the day after against your Uncle Charlie, your nephew, and then you. It's one of the most serious violations of the rule of law I have experienced in 60 years. This is not this going against Trump. And he said the ramifications are going to be serious. And then he said this, American law is supposed to have a crime, and then you look for who committed it. Not first decide you want to prosecute and then rummage through the statute books to try and find some technical violation. That's the Nano Republic. So we've got two of the most respected law.
Joseph Stalin's attorney. Joseph Stalin's right-hand man said, show me the man and I'll find you the crime.
Crime, and that's exactly what the Biden administration did. And then you mentioned China. The headlines today, Fox News catches Biden administration releasing Chinese illegals into the U.S., sparking outreach. Yeah, they caught a bunch of people on the border. They didn't come from Mexico, Central America. They came from China. And the agents rounded them up, but then the next day, Griff Jenkins posted a video of the Border Patrol having to release all of these Chinese nationalists with just a notice to appear in court. They were released to an NGO, because that's a non-governmental organization, because there was no room to house them. That means they're turned loose. We don't know where they're going. And just think, these Chinese nationals are able to get into the U.S. illegally. Shows the world just how delicate our situation is, how porous the border is. China is our number one enemy. China has been...
No. China is... the Democratic Party is America's number one enemy.
Yeah.
The Democratic Party, don't never forget that. Joe Biden is our number one enemy.
Yeah, reading the press release.
Yeah.
But our China is our enemy, and here we're allowing all kinds of these Chinese nationals. These were all men of military age, and we, the people down there on the border, were suspecting they were agents and spies. Why? They were all young men, military age, fairly intelligent, very good shape, health. They didn't look like poor, starving people. So there you have it. China Joe strikes again, all for China. China now is, what, 20 U.S. zero, something like that?
Yeah. That's the way, again, this is the days we're living in, and the dispensations of time. I may be preaching on that this week. We'll see what happens. All right, we're coming up to a break. When we come back from the break, Joe, Cleveland, Ohio has become the first 15-minute city in America. We talked about this before. You're talking about Agenda 2030, and we're going to hear from a woman who, from England, who understands what is going on, and she's trying to explain this to Parliament. So hang tight. We'll be back right after this with a whole lot more. Go ahead. Be right back.
Fight the fight.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
Let's see. If something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge. But it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 888-SHARE-19. That's 888-SHARE-19. 888-SHARE-19.